morning, folks. How's everyone today? Still awake? If I asked you what your favorite toy was when you were growing up, what would you say? Maybe some of the younger folk would say PlayStation or a Nintendo, or even, as I heard about on Friday, my first twin-cam oven for making donuts, as someone who will remain nameless tells me about every Friday. So don't worry, Kellys, if you're listening. Maybe if you're a little bit older, you might remember the real Ghostbusters, or the Teenage Mutant Hero Turtles, or maybe Cabbage Patch Dolls, or Barbie, or Cindy. I can see from everyone's faces that Eden Grove is a very nostalgic congregation. I'm not sure what Julie's thinking about, but she looks very happy all the same. Well, if you want to feel really old, just think about 16 years ago in 2001. The toy company Kenner made a series of action figures to coincide with the release of the Lord of the Rings movies. 16 years ago. They produced everybody's favorites. Frodo, Gollum, the guy with the pointy hat, that kid from the Goonies. If you name them, they were turned into small plastic toys that allowed children everywhere to reenact epic battles on living room floors to the universal cry of "Don't scratch that floor, I'm warning you." But one of the toys, Elrond, one of the Elf Kings, apparently, found himself on a truly epic journey. You may have seen on the internet that the toy was found by an elderly woman in Brazil who mistook the figure for a statue of St. Anthony, whom the Roman Catholic tradition teaches is, ironically, the patron saint of lost items. In fact, she has spent the last several years praying to the little plastic elf king in the mistaken belief that it was the figure of an Italian man who died 8 centuries ago. Now, her devotion was incredible. So her granddaughter, when she noticed who the figure really was, replaced it with a real figure of St. Anthony who she could now pray to. Now, we're not here to laugh at that woman or to make fun of her, of course, but I hope you can see the humor in the story. But just think about the sad irony of that entire scenario. This woman was praying to a little plastic figure that was probably made in a factory in China. Her granddaughter intervened, and now she is praying to a little plastic figure that was probably made somewhere in a factory in China. If you've ever heard that the Bible is irrelevant, just listen to the story in Isaiah in chapter 44. He tells us about a man who takes a block of wood and cuts it in two. With half, he throws it on the fire to cook his dinner. With the other half, he carves an idol that he worships and prays to. He says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Well, call me a cynic, maybe I am, but would you be bothered? Imagine praying to a lump of wood, or imagine praying to a lump of plastic, or imagine praying to the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, sovereign over all times, all places, all peoples, all languages. Imagine praying to the Lord God Almighty, whose voice thunders over the waters, whose voice is full of majesty, whose voice breaks the cedars of Lebanon, whose voice shakes the wilderness, whose voice makes the deer give birth, whose voice strips the forests bare, and to all his people cry glory. Given the choice, who would you pray to? Because there is a gulf between true prayer and idolatrous prayer. We take something that forms the intimate covenantal relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, and we give it to something else. And that is the sin of idolatry, which means literally image worship. It's spiritual adultery. Because true prayer is the true response to the true God. Prayer is vital in the Christian life because it reveals what we really believe about God, not just what we say we believe about God. And prayer is vital in the life of Eden Grove because it reveals what we really believe about God. Because prayer is only possible through the cross. We can only come to God, have access to God, be heard by God because of the cross. Do we trust God when he says that he's forgiven us? Do we trust God when he says that we are to come to him alone? Because for the biblical writers, prayer is very much an act of worship. That's why we pray to God alone, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. To pray to anything or anyone else is idolatry. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through Romans in the morning services and Leviticus in the evening services, and I hope that you've been picking up on a couple of themes at least. In Romans, we're learning that the object of our worship is the true God, the maker of heaven and earth. In Romans, we're told not to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And that includes statues of Saint Anthony or Elrond from Lord of the Rings. In Leviticus, we're learning that God has revealed to his people how he desires to be worshipped. We're learning that when we come to God, we're coming on his terms, not our own. We're coming according to his word, not what we think sounds like a good idea. We're learning that God's covenant people, the church, all the way from Genesis, must always come to worship God in faith. And over the next 6 months, as Scott mentioned, for the last Sunday of each month, we're going to be looking at a different topic concerning prayer, such as how do I pray? Why did Jesus pray if he's God? And if God is sovereign, then why bother with prayer? But this morning, we're going to be thinking about what is prayer. So prayer is simply talking to God simply. It's thanking him for all he's done and continues to do in our lives. It's asking him for his help. It's asking him to forgive us our sins. It's asking for help for others. It's very much depending on him for the future. Our catechism very helpfully states that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. At this point, it's very easy to say amen and move on to one of the other topics, like, well, how do we pray? But this morning, I want us to look at our reading from Mark 15, because I think it helps us to see prayer in a wider context, especially in relation to the cross. We read a very familiar story to a lot of us, I'm sure, the crucifixion. Christ, the Son of God, King of the Jews, executed in humiliation, mocked by religious leaders. Then he screams and breathes his last. Now, among the four gospel writers, Mark isn't particularly well known for his attention to detail. He usually keeps the action moving pretty quickly. If you read through the whole book in just one sitting, which takes around an hour, you'll find that he frequently uses words like immediately or suddenly to carry the reader along. But in verse 38 of our reading, we find something that looks like unnecessary detail. We find, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not only was the curtain torn in two, Mark tells us, but it was torn from top to bottom. Why this particular detail, and why at this point, and what, I'm sure you're thinking, does it have to do with prayer, unless you're at the prayer meeting. The temple in Jerusalem was the building where the Jews believed that the presence of God dwelt in a very special way. It was a permanent building that replaced the tabernacle or tent in the Exodus story. It was very much the center of their worship. It was where the priests would go to make sacrifice. Now, the temple had several parts. There was the outer court where people came to worship. There was the inner court where the priests resided. And in the most part, the area where God's presence dwelt in a very special way was called the Holy of Holies, or in the translation we use, the holy place, or the most holy place. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and even then, once a year. We read in Hebrews 9 that only the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. The high priest once a year would go into the presence of God, go in representing God's people. But he could only go in taking a sacrifice, taking blood as a sin offering. It was this section, the Holy of Holies, that was divided off from the rest of the temple by the inner curtain. For anyone just to walk in, pull the curtain open, and walk in on their own terms, even the high priest, well, that would mean their death. The curtain was huge. According to one Jewish historian, it was around 83 feet by 24 feet and 4 inches thick. The curtain acted as a very tangible reminder of the impact of sin in the relationship between God and humanity. Isaiah tells us that our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he does not hear. The curtain was a very tangible, visible reminder of what our sin does. The curtain was only necessary because of sin. The only person who could enter was the high priest on behalf of his people with a blood sacrifice for sin. And this had to be done repeatedly every year because animal blood cannot take away the sins of the people. This is how God said it was to be. The high priest came in faith, offering the sacrifices that God commanded. It wasn't a meritorious work that is something deserving reward or praise. It was an act of God's grace. In and of itself, the sacrifice had no magic about it. But it was the response about what God's people knew about God. And it was a response about what they knew about themselves, their sin. But it couldn't take away the sins of the people. It was only a signpost toward the ultimate high priest and towards the ultimate blood sacrifice, a shadow of the cross of Christ. So what is Mark's reason for including the very specific detail about the curtain of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom? Well, it's an amazing visual example that Jesus, our great high priest, with his own blood, has opened the way forever between us and God. When we say we come to God in the name of Jesus, this is very much what we're saying, that the massive separation between us and God has been healed. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. We have access to God through the blood of Christ, through our mediator, through our great high priest. Prayer is saying, yes, I believe this. Prayer is saying that, yes, I believe that through Christ, through my great high priest, I have access to God. True prayer, the true response of God's people to God, is saying, I don't need figurines of Saint Anthony or images or anything else to come to God. Prayer is saying that I believe Christ death is enough. Prayer is reading Hebrews 10 and knowing that we can pray to God with confidence. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Prayer isn't a meritorious work in and of itself. It has no magic about it. We don't build up divine nectar points with God to spend as we want. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is grace. Prayer is what we sang earlier this morning. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavors, not by our works, but only by the blood of the Lamb. That's why Christ tells us not to repeat empty words and phrases over and over and over, like some kind of magic spell or mantra. Prayer is the response about what we, God's people, know about God and what we know about ourselves. Prayer is a very practical way of believing what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. One theologian asks the question, if we prayed the following, what would you think? Lord, I doubt you can even hear me or even want to listen to me, but I thought I may as well try. But I think we can often come with that mindset. Yet Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Confidence, boldness, assurance, certainty are these words that we associate with prayer. I know that we have lots of questions about prayer, but if you take just one thing away from the sermon this morning, please know this, that through everything that Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us, do not doubt that the Lord hears you. Don't doubt that he wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice, singing and praying in worship. He says it in his word. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Don't pray like the heathens. Pray like, I want you to pray. Talk to me like this. He says to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why it's always our voices that take precedence in worship. Isn't that such a humbling thought? That God knows everything about us, even the very worst things about us, but he still wants to hear our voice. Think about John's vision in Revelation. People from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation worshiping God with their voices. God loves to hear our voices. It is literally heaven. Wouldn't we rejoice to hear a North Korean accent or a Syrian accent or a Romanian accent worshiping Jesus? The next time you're sitting at home or you're at work or in a cafe or car or hospital or school or wherever you find yourself during the week and you're going to pray, just think about that, that God wants to hear your voice. Think about it in the encouragers groups. Think about it when you're praying with your family tonight. Think about it if an elder's visiting with you, or think about it when you're praying here in the meeting house. In joy and in sadness, remember that God wants to hear your voice. Think about it if you're sitting alone tonight, filled with loneliness, when you don't think anybody cares or that anybody wants to hear your voice. Remember, God wants to hear you. The most ordinary people, you and me, nothing special about us. Even though it's old and it is beautiful, Ballinahinch, the most ordinary place, or the glorious East Belfast, or the greyness of Drogheda, or wherever we are, that through the cross we are entering the almighty throne room of God. Christ, the light of the world, has come. The shadows are gone because the light is here. The close of Jesus' earthly ministry, his death, opened the curtain forever. And it's by his grace that we enter in. The curtain being torn in two isn't just an accidental by the way that Mark throws in. The unparalleled access to God is something that he's been hinting at from the very beginning of his gospel. If you do get time to sit down and read through the whole of Mark this week, just pay attention to the glimpses that he throws in along the way. From the very beginning, he provides a very similar parallel at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in his baptism. In Mark 1:10-11, we read, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, we find the heavens being torn open, the only other place that Mark uses this term. At the beginning, we hear the voice of the Father testifying about Jesus. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. At the end, we hear the voice of the centurion testifying about Jesus. Truly, this man was the Son of God. At the beginning, we see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven down to earth. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. At the end, we see the curtain being torn in two, not upwards but downwards. Not humanity working our way up to heaven, but God opening the way from heaven to earth. Prayer is saying that we believe Christ accomplished what he came to do. Prayer is coming boldly before the throne of God. Prayer stands on the pillars of faith, of hope, and of love. Prayer is not exchanging the glory of God for images. Prayer is worshiping God as he wants to be worshiped. Prayer is coming with confidence and boldness that God will and wants to hear your voice. Prayer is coming into the Father's presence, knowing who he is. And knowing who we are, we claim the blood of his Son, and we rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is resting on his unchanging grace forever, because he is not a plastic figure or an idol made from wood. What blasphemy our hearts run away with so often. He's our rock, he's our shield, he's our stronghold, he's our anchor within the veil. Prayer is knowing who we are. Prayer is knowing who we are talking to. And prayer is talking to him. So Eden Grove, let us pray this year. Let us pray. Our great God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The beginning and the end, first and the last. Though we are continually tossed around by our trials, and Satan constantly attacks our faith, we ask that we stand firm on the promises that you have given us, that through faith in your Son, we are forgiven. Let us know that even in our greatest troubles, we don't have to despair, but we rely 100% on your goodness to us and can freely enter the throne room of your grace. We can be tempted so often to look at our circumstances, move our eyes to look upon the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that the most important blessing we can have in life and in death is to know your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the true blessing of prayer, that we can call upon our rock and our refuge. We thank you that when we cry to you for help, we know that the curtain is torn forever and that you listen to us. In the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask these things. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning reminds us that Christ alone is our cornerstone. He holds everything together, and it's upon his blood and righteousness that our hope is built. We can rest on his unchanging grace and stand faultless before his throne. If you're able, please stand as we let Eden Grove hear the voice of as we let God hear the voice of Eden Grove using the words of Cornerstone.